The first of which reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 41. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. The second scripture reading is also from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord.
Brothers, sisters, siblings, most people, 80% of folks in the world, have a brother or a sister. We've been thinking about brothers in the last few weeks in this sermon series called Big Lessons from Bible Brothers. And we've learned from Moses and Aaron that sometimes we have to do for our others what they cannot do for themselves. We've learned from Jacob and Esau never to take lightly the gifts of God. We've learned from Joseph and his 11 brothers always to forgive those in our family and others who offend us. And today, we conclude our sermon series on Bible brothers with a New Testament twins, a pair of brothers, a duo, Andrew and Peter. John was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. The name John is common and recurs often in the Bible. This John had 2 sons, Peter, first called Simon, and Andrew. As a fisherman, John would have raised his family on the waters, so all of the children, if there be others as well, would have learned early how to repair nets, how to go out in the boat, how to cast the nets, how to pull in the fish. This was their livelihood. They lived in a town named Bethsaida, not far from Capernaum, Jesus' adopted hometown on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida means house of fish. Many, many around the lake made their livelihood from the waters. And so did Simon and Andrew learn about fishing. Perhaps as you would say of some of your children or grandchildren or siblings, "We are as different as day and night." So it was between me and my brother. We're all different. But the difference between Simon and Andrew were really quite amazing. Simon, the older, the big brother, was strong of spirit, bold, almost arrogant or cocky, impetuous, impulsive. When Simon walked into a room, people looked. He had that presence about him. When Simon spoke, people listened. He had leadership qualities that early on were identified. And Simon was popular. Often people would want to know what Simon thought or to be with him. You know the spirit of such a person. People noticed him. When Jesus first met him, he said, "You shall be Peter." He changed his name, and he gave him that name because Peter in Greek means rock. He saw the strength of Peter, Simon. And so, Simon Peter, as he came to be known, was the first rock star, if you will, of the disciples. Indeed, whenever the disciples' list is given in the Bible, always Simon Peter, often just Peter, his name is first. And his name is recorded 50 times in the New Testament. The older brother was this strong, assertive, bold personality. His younger brother, Andrew, was very different. Andrew was quiet. He was somewhat insecure, we might think. Andrew was not heard from very much, and that was perhaps okay with him. In a group conversation, he would not be the one to speak. When a group picture was taken, he'd go to the back row. And if his brother Peter was the rock star, Andrew was carrying the instruments. Two very different people, and yet both were selected by Jesus to be in the disciples, his first 12 followers. Notably, Jesus had an inner circle among the 12. The scriptures reveal that Jesus often would pull aside three of the disciples to be with him in the most critical moments of his ministry. Two of the three was another set of brothers, James and John. And then there was Peter in the inner circle. But noticeably, Andrew was not. A great way to contrast their personalities, their style, and their role in the discipleship group. And yet it is Andrew who teaches us today two important lessons. Two lessons because there are really only two instances where Andrew does something that is recorded in the Gospels. The first is when Andrew is listening as a young adult, these men probably in their 20s when this happens, he is listening to John the Baptist, who is teaching and preaching. In that day, often traveling preachers and rabbis would come and begin preaching out in the open air, and people would follow or become somewhat their disciples, as Jesus had disciples. And so John the Baptist early became a notable figure and a voice that people started listening to. As he himself would say, "I am not the one. The one that God is sending will come after me, but I'm here to tell you about him. And to prepare yourself, you need to repent. Turn from your sinful ways and prepare to follow the Messiah of God." So Andrew is listening to John the Baptist as our scripture lesson began this morning. John the Baptist, as he's talking to this group, you can imagine them on a lovely summer day, perhaps, as they have many people around. It's noted that the Passover was near. That means crowds of thousands had come into Palestine for that festival. So lots of people were there. So here is John the Baptist talking, preaching, and Andrew's listening when Jesus walks by. And John the Baptist pauses and points him out and says, "There is the Lamb of God." The biblical description of the Messiah or the Christ, words that mean the same, the Savior. So, Andrew sees Jesus walk by, and Andrew begins to follow him. And in following him, he gains an interest in learning more about what John the Baptist has said. This is the Messiah. I love the scripture passage. It's fascinating. It's so real in this. Because Andrew then says to Jesus, "So where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Well, come and see." So he starts following. Andrew inserts himself into Jesus' day And Andrew, along with others, we think the other disciple, by the way, was Philip, who was there, but he was unnamed. So Andrew and the others follow him. Follow him home. Wherever that was, temporarily where he was staying. And when they get there, it must have been early in the day, for it is said that he spent the whole day with them. Andrew spent the whole day with Jesus. Have you ever had a day in your life that was so significant because of what happened, or where you were, or who you met, that that day has shaped or perhaps changed your life? That's what happened to Andrew. This changed his whole life. Then, again, scripture being very specific, about 4 o'clock, I like that, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Andrew decides he's got to do something. You can almost sense the enthusiasm that's building because he's been with Jesus for a long time during that day, and now he's got to do something. And what's the first thing that he wants to do? He wants to go and tell his big brother Peter, now Simon, about who he's met. So he runs. Andrew, with excitement, runs to his brother. And I'd rather imagine that Simon is sitting at a boat, maybe mending a net. He's getting ready for the day or the evening's work. And then his brother, his little brother, his quiet little brother, comes up and says, "Simon, Simon, I've met Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is God's Savior, sent to us." You can sense then, when Peter hears that, Simon first, he goes to Jesus. And then the three of them are together. That's when Peter's name is given as who he will be. All of this to explain what important role Andrew has played in the Christian church and the lesson he teaches. The first thing he did was to introduce Jesus to somebody else, his brother. We owe a great debt to this relatively unknown, insignificant disciple, Andrew, because Peter would go on to be the most significant leader in the disciples and in the early church. What if Andrew had not introduced his brother to Jesus? What if he had simply assumed, "Well, I don't need to do anything else. I've just had a good day with Jesus, but I don't need to talk about him at all." No, he went enthusiastically and told others about this Jesus. And the lesson for us today is that you and I need to be people of Christian faith who talk to other people about Jesus. And that is a hard sell for many Christians today. Someone has influenced you just the way Simon was influenced by Andrew. His brother was the first one to tell him about Jesus. Who was the first one to tell you? Maybe you have a name, or maybe you recall some Sunday school teacher, or some youth pastor, or some parent or friend. Who first told you about Jesus? And what if they never had? In about 1850, there was a man by the name of Dwight Moody who was becoming a very important evangelist. He would go around giving great teaching sessions and great rallies. Thousands would come. But he credited his faith to a man we've never heard of. And this is what he later wrote. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And I recollect the teacher seeing me one day at his place of work. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt until that moment that I even had a soul." And Dwight Moody credited that man, Edward Kimball, with his coming to Christ, to faith, and thus his future work, influencing thousands over the years. Someone influenced Dwight Moody. Andrew influenced his brother. Someone influenced you. But if you and I do not talk to others, great opportunities for faith and for the kingdom are lost. And this is a hard sell these days. So many people say to me, I don't feel comfortable talking to people about Jesus. I don't want to be perceived as a religious fanatic. I don't want to be like those people who came to me and hit me over the head with a Bible and said, you're going to hell if you don't do this, that, or the other thing. No, I don't want to be like that. So I'm not going to talk and be obnoxious with my faith. And yet, you know, if Christians don't speak, how will other Christians become? One person said that the church is one generation away from extinction if we do not continue to share our faith with others. One excuse we use, I've heard it often, is I don't want to speak about my faith, I don't want to talk about Jesus, I'll just let my deeds be my words. People will see that I'm a Christian, but I don't have to talk about it. Well, maybe there's a little truth there, but I also think there's truth in what one person wrote about that line of thinking. Here's what they said. Of it, they said, that's nonsense. I find it very difficult to believe that the way I behave day in and day out can be so utterly startling, so challenging, so radiant, as that everybody I run into must be mesmerized by me all at once, eyes open, ears awake, mouth agape. Before long, from simply watching me, they start following Jesus. Now, your example is very important, but we cannot simply do deeds, we simply cannot do mission work and ministry and expect people to see us and to know about Jesus if we don't speak about it as well. And Andrew says, to you and to me, speak your faith. The other thing that Andrew did came up a little bit later as Jesus' ministry is going very strong. The crowds are coming more and more. He's been healing people. Folks have been understanding who he is more and more. And so the crowds are great. And on this particular day, the Gospel of John tells us that some 5,000 or more people have gathered along the side of a hill, probably not far from Andrew's hometown of Bethsaida, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And on this particular day, Jesus is teaching. He has sat down, and thousands are around, and he's teaching. Near the end of the day, others and Jesus realize that people are getting hungry. In those days, the typical person in the Jewish family, when they would go out and about for a day, would carry with them a small basket around their shoulder, and in the basket would be some bread and maybe something else to eat, because there's no McDonald's in those days. By this time, we think late in the afternoon, all that food is gone. And so the question arises as Jesus keeps teaching, how are we going to feed these people? They're getting hungry. They're getting a little restless, perhaps. And some in the crowd and a couple of his disciples say, well, it's not possible to do that. Even if we had some money to buy food, they'd all only get a bite. It's not possible. And folks would say, just send them home. Let's call it a day. We're finished. But Jesus had a plan. He had in mind to perform a miracle. The miracle that we celebrate and duplicate in 2 weeks, the feeding of the 5,000. For our Caravan of Hope ministry and mission that we will do comes from this moment in Scripture when Jesus took some food and blessed it and shared it. What happened? As the crowds around, as the disciples are saying, send them home, up steps quiet, humble Andrew. And next to him is a little boy. And the little boy has a couple of fish. In those days, the fish he would have been talking about would just be kind of large sardines and 5 small barley loaves. And Andrew sees this, and he comes up with this little boy and says, well, Jesus, this little boy has 2 fish and 5 loaves. It would seem almost ludicrous that he even suggested that with thousands of hungry people around. But Andrew saw the possibility of a small gift, even as he himself was small and insignificant. He stepped up and said, well, maybe this can help. Have you ever been in a group or read about a group of people, maybe in a church or in a community or in a school, when a problem is posed? Maybe it's a leaky roof. Maybe it's a deadline you can't possibly meet that your boss gives you. Maybe it's a project that is so large it doesn't seem feasible. But a group of people start talking. And in that group, there's always plenty of people to say, oh my gosh, this is going to be impossible. Oh my goodness, we could never do that. We don't have enough money for that. Are you kidding? There's plenty of people always to tell a person or a group it can't be done. But then often, and I've experienced this, often in such a setting, a voice comes and Andrew speaks and says, but perhaps we could do this. A small ray of hope, a small idea of progress, and the atmosphere changes, and the idea that together this could be done starts to emerge. Andrew quietly spoke up with just 2 fish and 5 loaves at his disposal. And Jesus honored that and said, yes, we can start with this, and with me and my power, all will be fed. Perhaps Edgar Guest had Andrew in mind when he wrote this poem. He wrote, somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he, with a chuckle, replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say no. So he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done. And he did. So it is with our faith. The smallest gift that we give to God can be the stimulus to begin God's work in some new way. There is no small gift in the kingdom of God. And so many times I hear people say or imply, I don't have much to give. So many times people act as if I'm like Andrew. I'm not like Peter. Peter, the rock star, with 10, 20, many gifts. No, I don't have those gifts. I don't have much to offer. I'll stay in the background and I'll be quiet. But Andrew says, no, don't do that. You may not have that much to give in your estimation, but when you give it and God blesses it, it grows and multiplies. So, Andrew teaches us that we all have something to give to God, and that the smallest gift matters and makes a difference. The following video, a foreign video, read the subtitles, illustrates this very beautifully. Let's watch.
จะไม่ได้อะไรเลยไม่ได้รวยขึ้นไม่ได้ออกทีวีไม่มีใครรู้จักไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากขึ้นThank you. ราะสิ่งที่เขาได้คือได้แค่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุขได้เข้าใจได้ความรักได้ในสิ่งที่เงินซื้อไม่ได้ได้โลกที่สวยงามกว่าเดิมในชีวิตคุณอะไรคือสิ่งที่คุณต้องการมากที่สุด
The smallest gift that you have when given to God is blessed and multiplied and used. Andrew teaches us. And also, that if you know Jesus, you need to be telling other people about him as well. Let's pray.Lord God, we thank you for Andrew, for he teaches much this day. So help us to learn, to be bold in sharing our faith with others, and help us to use our gifts, Lord, however small we may think them to be, for when given to you, you truly bless, multiply, and use them. Amen.